Good morning. The Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 8 to 18. Thus says the Lord in a time of favor, I have answered you on a day of salvation. I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the ways, on the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down, for he has pity on them and will lead them. By springs of water will guide them, and I will turn all my mountains into a road, and all my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from far away, and lo, these from north and from the west, and those from the land of Sion. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed on you the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders outdo your destroyers, and those who laid you waste go away from you. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather, they come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall put all of them on like an ornament, and like a bride you shall bind them on. The New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 24. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen not is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? This is the word of the Lord.
I must say it's weird to preach to the pews. Some people say Presbyterians always preach to the pews because there's no one there, but actually that's not true. That was a joke. I need someone to laugh. So last week I was looking at the YouTube, the Facebook Live comments on the sermon, and one of the comments said that, how can I believe in a God who creates the COVID virus, the coronavirus? Not every comment you get when you're preaching is positive, and when you put it online, you realize that there are people out there who are less positive than even in the church. Another joke. But I thought about it after, and I thought to myself, how do you answer that question? Because it's an important actual question. Well, the first thing you want to ask yourself is God to blame for this one? Because honestly, when I read it, we looked at it, and I don't know if you can see, but those are they're called the wet malls. These places are places in China right now and throughout Asia, it's not just China, where people take animals of all sorts, stack them up, sell them, in ways that the scientists of China have been warning for years we were going to get a virus. Warning for years that a pandemic was coming. This is not a race-based thing. These were China's own people telling them to stop. But the government kept it going for money. So, does God really have to own this one? That's a tough one, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like there's a lot of things that happen. Sometimes like this, on a grand scale or a minor scale, where you have to ask the question, what is God up to? Well, today I'm going to look at Paul's response to this. The Bible does not shy away from suffering and from situations like this. And Paul, in chapter 8 of Romans, is telling that little church in Rome, something you would tell the same church in Rome today who's suffering so badly, that God is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for these scriptures that breathe life to us through your Son, that become the Word as a breeze upon us from your Spirit. We pray even today you'd open our eyes, you'd unblock our ears, so that we would know you better, and so we could be faithful through this time of trial. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is going to describe to this church in Rome, which is always going through suffering. Living in Rome was awful. Everybody thinks, oh, wonderful Roma, the beautiful city of the Empire of Rome. It was, for most people, a third world place where pestilence and slavery and abuse and neglect was a common day event. And this church in Rome no doubt had people coming out of that and wondering if Jesus Christ had saved us, why, how aren't we seeing the fruit in our lives? Well, Paul begins by answering it this way. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. In other words, Paul is assuring the people of Rome, and we are being assured today, that whatever's going on now does not even come close to the experience that's coming. Even in the worst case scenario, it doesn't even come close to this moment that's in the future. And then he begins by breaking down what he means, and he takes a very Jewish cosmological position here. He says, for the creation waits. And here he gives it an human personality, doesn't he? The creation waits with eager longing. This word is beautiful. N.T. Wright says, like on their tiptoes looking ahead, for the revealing of the children of God. The creation is longing to see who these children of God are, and I'll get into that more later. For the creation was subjected to futility. Clearly, he's going back to the creation story here, the creation narrative. Not of its own will, but of the will of the one who subjected it. But not just to subject it, but with the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is all about hope. Creation is groaning, but it's always pointing out to something greater, to something more. That one day something will come, but today and that day when it was written, there was no illusion that creation isn't what it should be. It isn't where it should be or will be. It's looking forward with expectation. Paul continues, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains. He now puts the image of the birthing mother. Now, I've been there a couple times, and I can tell you, it's a lot better after than during. And I didn't have to go through it. Longing for labor pains until now, so it's been sitting there going through labor. And not only the creation, but now he switches to us, the believer, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those who've tasted the goodness of God. How can we not groan in a world of injustice? He says that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, for that moment where that glory comes. This is where we're at now. We're longing, we're looking, we're groaning. How many of us are feeling like they're groaning lately? I know I am. As we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, our physical bodies. Now he switches course. He's got creation groaning and looking ahead. He's got humanity in Christ looking ahead. And then he stops and he wants to remind us who we really are. We have not arrived, but we are a people of hope. For in hope we were saved. In hope that something was more is what we were saved in. into the hope that Jesus Christ has done something. That this world is not it. That's where our salvation lies. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. We're not seeing it right now. We're seeing creation groaning, and it's very real to us right now. And we ourselves are groaning, and it doesn't feel like it's getting better. But that's exactly the place a Christian today lives and should always live. Because what is seen is not hope. It's what you hope for that's not seen. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Not a great skill I have. Patience, how are we feeling about staying home? It's been a week. And already I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And I'm sure some of you are feeling the same. How much more when we think about waiting for the kingdom, it feels like we're in the back of the car like kids saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But we're not. We have to ride this out, but the glory to come is that place we're going to arrive. Well, having focused on creation groaning, on humanity groaning, and on the fact that we're a people of hope, not a people that have arrived, he goes into the most touching part, that the Spirit groans, that the living God groans in our situation. This is not an abstract God way out in nowhere, but a God that lives and is here. It's part of us. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that Spirit intercedes with sighs. This word sighs, deep groans, too deep for words. We can't even imagine how much this God loves us, how much this God cares, how much this God is beside us that night. We're sitting there worrying that that person coughed near us. This Spirit is more caring than we are even of our children. And God, who searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I have some good news for you folks today. You're not alone. God is there interceding for you on your behalf, on your issues, in ways you don't even understand you have to pray. This is an incredible vision of God. It's like no other God in paganism and no other God that's practiced today. Jesus Christ is different. He decides he's going to incarnate himself and he's going to come in his Spirit and he's going to live amongst us. So what do we have to take out of this? Why are these things happening? Well, the first thing we have to recognize is the world isn't what it will be. We have not arrived. There's a reason for that, and it goes back to the original creation story. You see, humanity, the only picture we get of who humanity should be is highlighted very well in that wonderful genre called the creation genre. The way it's described is this: the Lord God took the man, who will later become woman and man, as his helpmate, and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Going back to those wet markets, that was not what humanity was created for. Humanity was created to come on the earth and take care of it, not to destroy it or use it for its personal gain. The very fact that this virus came out is an example of our fallenness, not an example of the beauty that we were supposed to create. No wonder creation's longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because creation gets to be treated with beauty and love. That's the first thing. But what happens? We know the rest of the story. We have the temptation. We have the you can be like God, knowing good from evil. Just eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. In other words, you can be God. And that acceptance of that has destroyed us with our relationship with creation. It's highlighted in the creation narrative in a very simple but poetic way. It says, and to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. By the way, see, that's why you shouldn't listen to the voice of your wife. That's a joke. I'm just hoping Anne's watching. That was a joke. And have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Notice how it goes from a man who was tending the ground to now a cursed ground. The world is cursed is what the creation story is saying. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And then he talks about the pain of living in this creation. And the imagery is thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. You are now no greater than the slime of the, not the slime. We're no greater than any other animal. We are now bound into this creation of destruction. We have chosen to be like God, and he is saying you can't be. And now you've lost that beauty I've made you in. And that's called the fall. And it would have been it. I mean, humanity, again and again, God tries to speak to you through Israel, through the prophets, through all of the people, the judges. And we fail and we fail until it became clear that we couldn't save ourselves from this. Well, thank you. Thankfully, there was somebody who came. Redemption through the true human, Jesus Christ. The one who fulfilled what Adam couldn't do. The one who would come and renew creation through healing and love and destroy the destruction of creation by bringing forgiveness and life. We see that by doing that, he also took the curse. Now I want you to remember the thorns and the thistles again. Well, remember this truth that in John, which John is all about the redemption of the creation story. That's why it starts off in the beginning. And if you stay and watch Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 1 o'clock, you'll learn all about this when I do John. But you'll see, listen to the imagery he talks about here of Jesus' crucifixion. He says, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns. The judgment on creation fell upon his head. Do you see that? It's a beautiful picture. And the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, here is the man. In other words, here is Adam, judged. It's a powerful moment. Jesus Christ himself has redeemed us from this world. And now we wait. We wait with longing, just like creation. We wait with longing for something better. But we can wait for longing, not just because he took the curse upon himself, but that God was faithful and brought new creation. In fact, Jesus Christ, when he came out of the tomb, is the beginning of the new fruit, the new life. Peter says it like this. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, a whole new week began. That's why we worship on Sunday. A whole new creation broke forth. And a whole new way of being human was shown to us, one that takes care of creation and loves each other. But unfortunately, as we know, especially these last 2 weeks, maybe a month, this world hasn't arrived. Sometimes we Westerners forget that. I was thinking about how different it must be to experience the threat of COVID-19 in some parts of Africa as compared to us, where disease is a regular thing, where death happens all the time, where whole generations have been wiped out by HIV. Sometimes we have been so protected by our technology and our lifestyle and our wealth that we forget. And at times like this, I call them the 9/11 moments, where reality comes in and our own availability comes in. We as a church also have to be reawakened that we haven't arrived. We have to be reminded that we're not there, that Jesus Christ didn't come to make nice, happier Canadians, but he came to make children of God for the kingdom of God. And those kind of people are people that live in hope. We remain a people of hope. And yes, I understand that right now it's hard to have hope. It's hard to have hope because we can't see the end of this. But I promise you, this is not the hope we want. We don't want just the hope that one day this virus will go away. We want the hope that transcends even that, the hope that Jesus Christ is going to renew us, resurrect us. We need to look not just for the next time we can go to the park or the shopping mall, but to the time when Jesus Christ in His glory will come. And I know right now it doesn't feel easy to do. But as G.K. Chesterton said, hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. We should be a people of expectation. I love that image. Appearing with excitement. If you've had children, they're peering with excitement on Christmas. They're leaning on their tiptoes. That's what we're invited to do for this kingdom to come. When we come to church together again, we should be on our tiptoes looking forward to that. And by the way, this isn't a generalized hope. This isn't a hope like, I wish I would get a new car, or I wish that the stock market would change. Some wish, this generalized wish that you have no control over. No, this is a hope that is based on facts. R.C. Sproul, hope is called the anchor of the soul because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. God has been faithful. And that's where we must park. Our hope must be in His faithfulness. You need to remember that the reason we have this hope is not because we are so faithful, but because He is. Not because we made this story, but because He has given us this story. And He has come into our lives. We've got to understand at points like this that we are weak, that it is okay that we feel depressed and anxious. And if we put our hope in ourselves and having enough faith through this, we will fail because we are still broken. We are still longing for the redemption of our bodies. But when we put our faith in God's faithfulness, that's where the trust and the power comes. The great Puritan John Owen said it this way: in truth, the Christian hope rests not ultimately on our own diligence. I love that. This is in the 16th century. Or 17th. But on God's faithfulness. It is God, not us, who will ultimately persevere. And that is why He is able to promise us eternal life, where the promise is there, is that the promise is there, is all the assistance. The faithfulness of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the power of the Spirit, all are engaged in our preservation. The Holy Spirit right now, folks, you who are struggling, He is interceding for you. Think of that. That's an incredible God. A God with that kind of faithfulness. It's hard at times like this to refigure our brains when all we're doing is reading news about the disease. I understand that. I'm guilty. But the truth is, we live as a people of hope. This is not the end. We are a people who know that Jesus Christ walked on this earth and that He carried the cross. He put the crown of thorns on His head. He took the curse upon Himself, that one day all of this will be washed away. One day, whether you see it at the end of this time or in the 50 years from now, you will see the glory revealed before you. And it will make this look like nothing. And that's the hope we live in now. Timothy Keller said, our Christian hope is that we are going to live with Christ in a new earth, where there's not only no more death, but where life is what it was always meant to be. That's our hope. It's not now. It's in that moment that's coming. The glory of the Lord will come in its fullness, and because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because he sacrificed on the cross, because the one who was God emptied himself of being God in the sense of all using its power. He took humanity, he took the sins upon himself, and because of that, through him we can live. And if you have never believed this, if you are living in utter fear right now, I invite you to accept it. It is the one true place of peace. And you can be part of that time that we as Christians are expectantly looking for, on our tiptoes, the glory that's going to come. Because one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And this world will never be the same. And we will never be locked in our houses again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your amazing grace. May you fill us with your presence. We thank you that we have this hope, that we have an empty tomb. We pray that you will renew us and give us faith through this time. Remind us when we're on those low points because of this to get on our tiptoes with expectation to look for that time that's coming, the renewal of all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to remind the people of Mountain View that the church still needs to keep going, and if you're willing to donate to the online offering, that would be awesome. But that we're not expecting anything. And we pray that you will be with us every Sunday at this time. And don't forget, I'm doing a study on Facebook Live Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and I'll try and get it on the YouTube as well. But now let us go in the peace of God, reminding ourselves that he has a glory awaiting us that is beyond imagine. Let us go with expectation, on tiptoes, looking to that day, living as a people of hope, of the one God who can actually make that hope real, the God of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.